Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church and to part two of this series we started last week called Contagious. And I just want to encourage you to open up your programs there. Find the outline of today's discussion. You can follow along for those of you that like to take notes. And as we dive in today, ha-choo! I'm just passing on, you know, spreading the good news. So last week, here's the foundation that we laid last week, is that as sickness and illness, there are these bad infections get communicated and passed around amongst society, the scripture teaches that in similar ways, the good news of Jesus, this new life in Christ, is also spread around and communicated. So C.S. Lewis, who was a brilliant man and one of the leading voices in the 20th century of the Christian faith, he was an atheist who had all of these arguments against the Christian faith. And he eventually came to this place where between his friends' discussions and his own reasoning, he reasoned himself right into believing. He began to find all of the holes in his own arguments and began to see the solidarity, the wholeness of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he describes himself as one who was drug kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God, because he really didn't want to believe, but he just came to the place where he couldn't not believe anymore. He couldn't disbelieve any longer, right? So, as he began to grow in his understanding of Christian faith, he began to articulate in some very powerful ways different perspectives about our faith. And one of the things that he observed about Christian faith is that just as there are bad infections in the world, there are also good infections. There are good things that we catch from one another. Positive attitudes is an example, right? There are many good things that we pick up from other people. Now, this good infection, what we saw in Scripture last week, and this is very important that we understand it, is that the life of Jesus is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion that God is inviting you into to follow certain traditions and rituals and make you a good religious person. If that's what you think Christian faith is, then you've missed the point. You do not understand what the Bible says. You do not understand what Jesus taught. And you have been sold something far less than what God has accomplished for you. Trust me, no man or woman would ever go through the torture or the death that Jesus went through just so that you could be a good churchgoer who follows certain rituals. Anyone willing to lay their life down for that one? No. No, God had something much bigger in mind. So the Bible describes that Christian faith was initiated by God, not us, because it's a whole new relationship, a whole new life with Jesus. But in order for us to enter into this greatness of God, this relationship with God, we have to change, because God doesn't change. He's perfect and unchanging. So if something's going to change, it has to be us, but we can't do it. So God said, I will help you. I will, just as I created you and knit you together in the womb of your mother, as the creator of all things, I can start a new thing in you. And this new thing is not just God making you this time, as a person might make a toy soldier or a car, right? This is God begetting you. This is where a piece of God enters into us like a seed or like a germ. And then it germinates. It sprouts. It begins to grow and mature in you. And like a germ, how many know that when you get sick, the germ enters in. It begins to grow in you in such a way that if you don't resist it, then it will take over your body, won't it? It'll take over your life. You'll find yourself doing all kinds of things that people in their right minds don't do, like putting your face where people's butts go, right? All kinds of things. We will find ourselves doing things we don't want to do. Stuff coming out this end when it's only supposed to go in, right? There are all kinds of effects of that germ taking over. And how many have noticed that when it happens, you don't have to work at it? You don't have to work hard at becoming nauseous or having a fever. Those things grow in you. You just have to cooperate with it. You just have to not resist it. And here's what happens in the Christian life, is that that life of God isn't something that you have to try harder and harder to be gooder and gooder. No. You just have to not resist it. You have to cooperate with it so that when God gives you that nudge, because he is going to change you, he is going to cause you to do the right things, and he's going to cause you to not do the wrong things. And we're not used to that. So when the choices come, we're used to just giving in to whatever we feel like at that moment, whether it's pleasure or anger or whatever, and we give in. But if we're going to become less angry, if we're going to give in less to those pleasurable opportunities that are really hurting us, then we're going to need something greater than ourselves, because up to this point, we've just always given in. Well, that greater thing is what's on the inside. And that's that germ of God that's growing, and it's beginning to compel you, nudge you, lead you, and say, don't go that way. Don't say that thing. Don't do that thing. We call it a guilty conscience sometimes. Some of us have misunderstood that guilty conscience, and we feel like God hates us. Not true. That's God's red light on the inside of you saying, that's not the way I want you to go. That's a stop moment, not a go moment. Is this making sense so far? The reason this is important is because you can't pass on, you can't give what you don't have yourself. So it was very important last week that we laid this foundation for us to understand that if we're going to pass on the good infection of this new life in Christ, then we have to have the good infection. We have to be infected with this life of Christ. So we spent some time talking about what those symptoms look like. This week, we're moving forward now. And the next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is talking about, so how do we spread this germ, this good infection of new life, full life, Jesus described it as. How do we pass it on and communicate it? How do we be contagious? And so with that in mind, the first thing we're going to do is notice in your outlines that a primary way of transmitting contagions is by direct contact. Okay, direct contact. And in the Bible, Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. I want you to circle the word salt. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. Circle the word light. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine. Underline that phrase. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to underline the phrase, that they may see. So, how many at home have salt and pepper sitting on your table? Or maybe it's in a cupboard. Is it doing you any good sitting there? No. The value of the salt is when it leaves the container and is put on the food. Right? That's when the salt begins to have its effect, and that's when the salt begins to have its value in our life. Because it really does us no good just sitting in the jar. And how many of us have a flashlight sitting at home in a drawer, right? Or maybe it's sitting in our car. You know, I was not a very good helper with my dad. My dad would, he was a fixer-upper, a do-it-yourself kind of guy on everything. I'd like to say he knew what he was doing. I will say that they always ended up working in some form or fashion, but probably not the way it was supposed to. That said, my dad would always be dragging me out there. Now, I have no interest in mechanics. I'm really not that interested in building projects either. I can do them, but I don't really like them. And as a teenager and as a child, I wanted nothing to do with them. But I was drug out there to help my dad, and the worst moments were when it was freezing cold, right? And my dad was always like, all right, you're going to help me, which meant hold the flashlight. And I'd be holding the flashlight, and as most kids, I would be standing there, and all of a sudden, bored out of my mind, I would begin to zone. And as my mind began to drift, so did the light. And my dad was constantly reaching up and grabbing my hand and putting it back on the spot that he needed it in. Because the light has no value if it just stays in a drawer. The light has no value if it's on, if it's not on, if you have it but not turned on. And the light has no value even if it's on, but it's not shining in the right place. It only has value as it shines into the darkness. If I were to turn a flashlight on right now, not a lot of value, right? And most of us get confused and think that when we come to church, this is where we put on our best Christian version. Excuse me. You missed the point. Christianity isn't a religious service where you go and impress your other religious friends. Christianity is a lifestyle that you live out day in and day out so that everywhere you go, people see Jesus. They see the light. Now, like salt and light, our lives should have tangible effect. How many know that when you put some salt on something, you expect to taste salt, right? And an enhanced flavor from the salt. And when you shine a light, you expect to be able to see more clearly. And I've had those moments where I reach for the flashlight and it turns on, but the batteries are almost dead, so the light's very dim. Some of us, our batteries are kind of dead. And we need to address that. Because it's not okay for our light to be dim. It doesn't help as well as when our batteries are strong and the light is bright. Does that make sense? So like salt, our presence in people's lives should infect and affect. It should permeate through our lives and daily interactions with them. And like light, our presence should illuminate. It should make clear things that are hidden. It should penetrate through the darkness and the fog so that people can see things and be influenced according to truth. So in your outlines, this good infection, what we're talking about, is communicated by touch. We must come in contact with them. Our light must shine into their life. The saltiness of our life must come in contact with their lives in order to add value to it, in order to be helpful and make a difference. We cannot live in isolation and self-absorbed lifestyles and have any value for God's kingdom. When we are consumed with our own kingdom, when we're consumed with the building of our wealth and the acquisition of material things, our toys, and when we're busy with our hobbies and our careers and our homes and all of this stuff. Is there anything wrong with any of that? No. Did you know the Bible says you should work? And the Bible says we should be good stewards of our homes. And the Bible even says that we should celebrate and take breaks and enjoy life. Did you know it says that? However, none of that is supposed to be a higher priority than living life God's way, and especially being a light to the world, living on mission in everything we do. It's not just when we hold a particular outreach event that we'll turn on our light. It's in every place that we go. It's in everything that we do. Do people see Jesus in us? Do they see the change that Jesus brings? Because see, the good infection does change us. It creates a shift from a self-orientation to an others orientation. Self-focus to others focus. From self-serving to serving others. This good infection changes how we look at the world and how we prioritize it. Because here's the reality about this world. It's temporary. And your stay here is temporary. It doesn't last. And whether you leave the world, as a very good friend of mine left it just a few days ago, and yesterday we laid his body into a grave at 88 years old. And this guy did it right. The only mourning, the only sadness was that we lost something awesome. But he did it right. No one wondered where this guy was going. Nobody questioned regarding the life he lived. His light shined bright. His whole life. And whether you leave this world that way, or whether you leave it in tragedy like last night that happened just over the hill, the reality is you will leave it. And when that day comes, I want to tell you, as even when you do it right, as family and friends gather around, they're not wishing for more stuff. They're wishing for more time with you that they're not going to have. I can tell you that as our friend Papa is gone, we're not wishing for more of his candy, more of his popcorn, more of his $2 bills. We're wishing for more of him. Right? See, the point is people. The point is relationship and their, most importantly, their relationship with their Heavenly Father. So there's nothing wrong with this stuff in this life, but don't get preoccupied with it. Because it's really not the point or the purpose for your existence. And in the end, it's superficial. The joy that it brings you is temporary. How many couldn't wait to get that next thing? And then you got it, and it was awesome at first for about a few days or a few weeks. And then all of a sudden, it was just normal. And you couldn't wait for the next great thing. You'll find happiness for a moment and stuff, but you won't find true joy. You see, this good infection changes our orientation. We no longer live for the temporary, we live for the eternal. And with that right view on our existence and on the existence of every other human being, with that right view, we are no longer living life on our terms, but on God's. It's no longer my will be done, it's thy will, God's will be done. Right? But if we battle And as Christians, we do. We get sucked into the daily grind and the rat race of society. If we can't be inconvenienced, right? If we're always busy and preoccupied with our own plans and agendas, how will we touch the world? I mean, literally, touch them. Because we're going to be flying by. I remember the pace of life when I was a kid just seemed a lot slower. I remember when we would be traveling anywhere. If someone was broken down alongside of the road, my dad always stopped. And other people always stopped. I've noticed, and I travel quite a bit for different things that I do for the church and the denomination, and I see a lot of cars along the side of the road, and I don't see very many, hardly any, stop. Right? We're just always moving now. And I think we've been duped as a society. I think one of the great blessings of technology has masked a satanic strategy to create this frenetic society where we're just moving, 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 and we move so fast that we've got no time anymore for what really matters. No time for people. And so we build these superficial lives based on activity and acquisition stuff, as though that's really the point. And in the process, we take our last breath, and all we had was temporal, superficial stuff. We take none of it into eternity. And the two things that we do take into eternity are little, if any. And that is our relationship with God, first and foremost, and any of the people that we influenced into the kingdom of God. That's it. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, God tells us, take the time to touch the world. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, I got to go help so-and-so. Right? Is there another need in the church again? Are you kidding me? Like, when will it ever stop? It won't. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, my house is too small. It's too dirty. You ever have those excuses? The smaller it is, the cozier you are. The closer you get to spreading the good infection. And dirty? Well, it might be dirty. Clean it. But in most cases, we tend to be a much harsher critic. And you need to remember that the people that are coming over to be blessed by you, they're not there to inspect your house. They're there to spend time with you and to catch what you have. Right? So offer hospitality to one another. Without grumbling, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Serving others, touching their lives, coming in contact with them. And friends, here we see that, notice this, God blesses us to make us a blessing, to show and infect the world with the goodness of God. So in your outlines, I want you to notice in that scripture we just read that whatever gift you've received, what gift has God given you? What are your talents and abilities? Because those weren't given to you just so you could build a career or a reputation. Those were given to you to bless others, to serve others, it says. And as you serve others, I want you to notice that what you're doing is being faithful stewards of what? God's grace. Circle God's grace. Because the fact is, you're not showing your goodness to those people. You're not that good. I know I'm not. What we're showing is God's goodness. They're getting to experience a goodness that's bigger than me or you or all of us put together. We see this modeled in Jesus. Did you notice that everywhere he went, there's a book out, and I forget the exact title, but it's something along the lines of how Jesus ministered at 3 miles per hour. Because that's near what the average person walks. And you'll notice that Jesus walked slowly through the crowds. And even when people were clamoring for him, oftentimes his disciples were trying to shoo people away, and he's like, bring them in. He's tired and wanting to leave and go get rest somewhere, but the crowds are just wanting more. And he's like, come on. Can we be interrupted? We see this modeled well with Jesus. And then it didn't stop there. We see it modeled well with his followers. And throughout history, anybody who was an effective carrier of this good infection, well, they took the time. And they also paid the price. Notice in your outlines that opportunities to serve seldom come cheap or at convenient times. Most of us are looking for opportunities to serve, but we're looking for opportunities that are convenient and don't cost us too much. If that's how we approach the opportunity to serve, we probably need to really search our hearts on the motive of serving. We're probably motivated to serve to appease our guilty conscience that we're so self-absorbed, rather than truly caring enough to want to help somebody. If we want to truly walk with Jesus and be that light and salt in the world, then to come in contact with people and to serve and bless and help people is going to cost us. It's going to cost us in our time. It's going to cost us in energy. It's going to cost us in our comforts, our money. It seldom comes at convenient times, and it's rarely cheap. But we are to take those opportunities nonetheless. As it is written in Galatians 6, therefore, as we have opportunity. Notice it doesn't say when it's convenient, easy, or cheap. No. It says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Not just the ones we like, not just the ones that we think are worthy. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Because here's the secret, friends. This family of faith is supposed to be caring for one another, helping one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, correcting and instructing and rebuking one another in such a way that there is a healthiness and a wholeness and a love and a peace and a joy here that the rest of the world looks at and goes, I want that. What is that? As we have opportunity, let us care for one another. That means it's going to be inconvenient. That means it's going to cost us. That means it might be dirty and stinky. And I promise you, it will be messy in one way or another. to serve others, to get involved in their lives, is to get dirty and messy. It is to hurt with them. I'll tell you right now, if you think, well, okay, so if I start helping, then I help them, and they're happy, and then I feel even happier. No. I wish it were that way. But sometimes helping somebody is just a sacrifice. And you're going to walk away wondering if you did any good. Kind of like the way Jesus rose from the grave and found none of his followers still following. Was it really worth it? Did I do any good? Don't underestimate the seed you will plant in someone's life. And that's how it all starts, is a seed. And a seed's a very little thing. And once it's planted, you don't see a lot until it really takes root and sprouts and then bursts forth in life above ground. So when you plant that seed, don't expect some kind of immediate thing necessarily. Pray for it. Water that seed with prayer. Nurture that seed with continued good deeds and help. And watch it burst forth in life and begin to bear fruit over time. Tracking with that? But here's why it's important that you get up close and personal. Here's why it's important that you pay the price and serve one another. Because in your outlines, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And you can tell people till you're blue in the face and until you take your last breath that Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He wants to help you and bless you, forgive you of your sin, and help you go to heaven instead of hell. You can tell them all that stuff, but if they don't experience that love, it's just talk. Amen? It's just talk. Let's pray. As we take this moment to close in prayer, I just want to encourage you. If some of you are in this room, and for the very first time, this whole God thing, you don't fully understand it, but it's just starting to make sense in a way that you feel compelled. You want to say, yes, I want to be a part of that. I want that germ. I want that new life to grow in me. And if that's you, I want to invite you to say a simple prayer to receive the good infection. And for the rest of us, we're going to say a prayer, that same prayer, committing ourselves to the rule of Jesus in our life and especially to touching the world with this good infection. Not just believing it ourselves or even talking to people about it, but getting engaged with them and touching their life so that they don't only hear the good news, they experience the good news of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I just want to encourage us as a church family to pray that together as well. So you can follow along with me, but the most important thing is that as you pray, you mean what you say. So let's pray together as a church family. Say, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus because of what he did for me and the whole world. It's the only reason that I'd be worthy to stand before you and to make this offer, this vow. This day, I surrender. And I ask Jesus to be in charge, whether for the first time or as a recommitment, I confess that I've lived selfishly. But from here on out, I want to give myself fully to life that is truly life, that's bigger than this world. Help me to shine bright and to spread the good infection, showing the love and the goodness of God by engaging the lives around me. With your help, I will serve and I will sacrifice that others may know the love of God. I believe it and I declare it this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.